So let us begin with our usual chant. Focuses on an important means of achieving the spiritual goal of life, and that is cultivation of virtues with lot of efforts. The efforts are to be directed in cultivation of these virtues and avoidance of the vices. And we saw that the virtues are spoken of as the wealth by which you can get the ultimate spiritual wisdom. And vices is that by which you will be prevented to get that wisdom. So you will become demonic in nature if we have those demonic qualities, and will be far away from the truth, and therefore from the bliss and peace. Whereas on the other hand, if we develop, cultivate the virtues, in themselves not that they will automatically bring you the spiritual realization, but you will have the wealth, you will have the money to get it. It is like you may have $1 million, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you will go to buy a Cadillac or some such thing. But if you don't have money, you will not be able to get it. That's the idea. So if you have the wealth of the virtues, then if you put it to realize your goal, you can realize the goal by that. If you don't have, well, you don't have choice. Even if you want to get it, you don't have the money, so therefore you will not be able to get it. So therefore, this is a very practical chapter that tells that yes, we had heard all the philosophy related to different yogas, the goals and the means. Now, this is an auxiliary but very important part, and that is putting ourselves in this discipline. And we saw all these virtues, and then last class we were seeing the various vices were told that come in us. They were told so that we will be able to take them out. It is like the knowledge of what is the weed that is to be taken out. If we don't know the weed from the plant that we want, then we may in cleaning remove the plants that we need and let the weeds remain. So therefore, to remove this confusion, the signs of these vices, the weeds that need to be removed, they have been narrated, and then they have been combined, summarized in the verse that we saw last time, that this is Trividham Narakasyedam Dwaram Nashanam Atmanah Kama Krodhas Tatha Lobha Tasmat Etat Trayam Tyajet. There are three types of gates to hell, destructive of the self: lust, anger and greed. Therefore these three should be shunned. In English translation, one thing is a little bit confusing or missing, and that is the Trividham. These are not three doors. The Sanskrit word is very clear about it. It is singular, dwaram, not dwarani. It is singular to suggest that these three are the aspects of that door. It is a threefold door that leads to hell. And what are these three things in life? It is threefold, one thing, because they convert into each other. The lust gets converted into greed and anger. Greed gets converted into lust and anger. Anger, it is also an expression of lust and greed. And therefore, if you have one of them, know that you have the other two as well. And therefore, it is important that we get rid of this, because they lead to the hell. What is hell? Hell doesn't mean that after you die you go somewhere, but right here our life becomes full of frustration, disappointments, sufferings of various types. They come to us. The life here itself becomes hellish. And when one dies, then you choose a body, you get a body where these very things keep on perpetuating. A human life has this special feature that we can get out of this cycle of birth and death and realize our true nature. We can, in Hindu philosophy, this has been given the maximum importance, liberation from this cycle of birth and death. Otherwise we are in this mill, one body to next body, then to next body. The imprisonment kind of gets carried over all the time till we realize our true self. And so when one realizes the true self, then there is no more getting into any other body, because you have realized your true self. So you don't require now any body as such, because you know you have this experience of this truth that you are everywhere. That is the truth, friends. Logically, even now one can appreciate it, that the I here and I there and I there, I in a plant, I in a bed bug, they are not really different, you know. I of me and I of the on the bed bug, they are really same I, only the bodies are different. Like the air in one pot and another pot here, and the pots are different, but the air is the same. The air here and air here, they are not different. Air in this room and in the other room, they are not different. The air is the same, only the receptacle is different. And thus, these our bodies are like receptacles. Just to give an analogy, that the bodies are different, but the contents are not different at all. So when one realizes this truth, then you don't need any body as such. All bodies are your bodies. You see through all eyes, you think through all brains. It is, you breathe through all lungs. As that beautiful Purusha Suktam says, Sahasra Shirsha Purusha, Sahasra Aksha, Sahasra Pat, Sabhumim Vishvato Vritva, Atyatishthat Dashangulam. A great idea, friends, that all heads are the heads of this being. All eyes are his being, the eyes of this being sees through all eyes. And then therefore that person doesn't have my eyes or my mouth or my ears, anything like that. The awareness becomes infinite, and thus the bliss and peace also becomes spontaneous. No need is there to work to get any happiness, but it is spontaneously in yourself. So this comes when one gets rid of these vices. These vices, they perpetuate the ignorance, and in ignorance there is the bondage, and the bondage means suffering, friends. And therefore, as this ignorance is gotten rid of through the cultivation of virtues, then you realize the bliss that we are looking for, the freedom we are looking for, peace that we are looking for. In fact, everything that we are looking for in our life, whatever, is obtained through realization of the self. And therefore, this is so important. And after telling this, the next verse says that what I was paraphrasing is actually the next verse. Etair vimukta kaunteya tamo dvare stribhir narah acharati atmana shreya tato yati param gatim. The man who has got rid of these three gates to darkness, O son of Kunti, practices what is good for himself and thus goes to the supreme goal. This one phrase is very interesting in this. Practicing that which is good for himself. Now it would seem natural that we will be, who wants to harm oneself? We don't want to hurt ourselves. And so naturally we will be working for the good of ourselves. This should be, I mean, no-brainer. But do we really behave like this? We do many things, even on a mundane level, that hurt ourselves. So actually, although we want to do good to ourselves, yet we need to learn how to do good to ourselves. And we see in many respects that we, our behavior causes hurt to ourselves. We know, for example, we should be doing something, but then something takes over. And we do that which we shouldn't do. We know we shouldn't do it, but our resolves become very fickle. Something else, the desires, the lust, greed and anger takes over, and thus we do not do what we know we should be doing. We know what is good for us, but yet we don't do it because of these vices, these lust, greed, anger. These three things prevent us from doing what is really beneficial, really good for ourselves. Atmana shreyah. This is a beautiful phrase here, that what is really good for me, let me do it. But many desires, they come up. Sometimes they come up apparently in a very benign manner. But inside that lurking is the lust and the greed. And when that gets obstructed, it comes back to us in the form of anger. Anger is caused always by the obstruction to the desires. Desire, when gets obstructed, that is how Shankaracharya has very beautifully and psychologically explained it, that the anger, the krodha kechit pratihatasan, kama kechit pratihatasan krodho bhavati, the kama, the desires, pratihatah means gets obstructed by something, and then the anger wells up there. So therefore, because of these things, we do not do what is needful. The common example, for example, you see, I know for my just mundane good, I am not even talking about spiritual good, even the mundane good, I should not be eating too much carbs and all that, not. But when I see some of those nice foods, I said, okay, for this moment I will eat, from tomorrow make I can avoid. So what happens thereby? Am I acting in my interest there? No, I am not acting in my interest. I realize it later, but then it is not used realizing it later. The act is already done. And what causes me to commit that act? The desire. That yes, I see that say rasagulla or dhokra or whatever that is really going to give me pleasure. And so I go instinctively to that. And the shreya idea means what is good for me, and that is telling me, hey, you fool, why you want to do that? Have you not suffered enough because of that already? Remember that. And I said, tell him, hey, keep quiet, you know, let me eat today. From tomorrow that I will listen to you. And as we know that tomorrow never comes, manyana, it is always there, manyana. So never comes, you know, it is. We have that sign in the shops in India that some people ask for credit. And then the shop owner doesn't want to give the credit because knows that people will not later on pay. But how to tell it politely? So the board says that cash today, credit tomorrow. So every time you go and you see the same sign. Now, not that tomorrow you are going to get credit. So tomorrow also you go and see the same sign. Cash today, credit tomorrow. So it is like that. Tomorrow means that which never comes. So it is therefore I do not do, even though I know, many times I may not even be knowing, but even if I know, it is not always that I act according to what is good for me, Atmanah Shreyah, because these three things interfere. And in this verse, there is another word used for this. Instead of calling it just hell, it is called, to make it very clear, that it is, it need not be something after you die. Tamodvaraihi. This is the door of tama, means darkness. Life is not then a life of illumination or knowledge. It is the life of ignorance. One gets into a deeper and deeper, denser and denser darkness of ignorance because of giving more and more scope to these three things, the lust, greed. Lust prompts greed, as we can see. My intense desire to get pleasures from various objects. I see that if I only have enough money, then I will be able to do all that I want to do. All the only problem I have is that I don't have enough money. If I have enough money, then I can do so many things. So greed takes over. Because of this, the lust, greed, that let me have all the money and then I will be able to fulfill all these desires. And then they meet all these obstructions on the way. What may they have to? And then the obstructions are because there is always competition in this. I also want lot of money, and Charles also wants lot of money. So we go both towards the mine of gold, but then if I reach earlier, then Charles is thinking that, well, then Swami will get all the gold. So let me get rid of Swami. This anger wells up, that that it is the anger is automatically there when we have the desires. I eliminate desire and then the anger vanishes automatically. So that is why this is tamodvara, the door for intense or intensification of ignorance in our life. It becomes more and more attached to the sense objects, even though we have seen many times that they bring suffering. They do not do any good to me, and yet I run after them. Not that I have not understood, but then tama, the ignorance, kind of covers the knowledge. It is therefore called darkness. In dark, although the things are there, you don't see them. So also in this darkness of ignorance, all our knowledge, it doesn't become functional. We don't see all those things, and thus keep on committing the same follies. So therefore it is important that we have to get rid of these things. Whenever it comes, we have to remind ourselves, bring in the knowledge, bring in the purity of the self, bring in this understanding that all the happiness, all the peace, all that I really want is in myself. Or if we want to put it in a devotional form, that is all in God. Many times for most people, to the pursuit of the true self is constitutionally difficult. How to do that? Because our idea is always pursue something that is an object. pursue myself, it sounds very abstract, that yes, how can I get myself, I am already myself, how can I get myself? And therefore, the teachers have said, okay, you like to pursue the object, you want to get an object, okay, get God. That therefore, for many people, this becomes a very practical idea. Father, thou art in heaven. Oh, Father, thou art in heaven. That idea becomes useful for many people. Only thing is, gradually they should bring it closer and closer, that that heaven is in me. The kingdom of heaven is in us. That idea has to be brought. It is good to begin, no problem, that yes, God in heaven. But then as we improve in our spiritual evolution, this becomes, this comes closer and closer. Swami Vivekananda, in a very beautiful, sublime, uniquely important lecture in Jnana Yoga, titled as Maya and the Evolution of the Concept of God, how the concept of God evolves, has shown how the God that is out there, the God, the Lord of everything, gradually starts coming closer and closer. That which was seen far away there, that is how we habitually do, you know, that God, we show at the skies, and that as if there is a place God is sitting there. Why show, point to the skies? To indicate that that is far away, there. Look at the skies as if there is God there somewhere. So the idea is that we feel it as if it is far, far away somewhere. But as the spiritual evolution is on track, when it goes on, then that becomes closer and closer. You can see it as close to yourself. You can see that God as God in many objects. God in all the things that you see, they seem to be then controlled, pervaded by God. And you start feeling the presence of God. Here it is the question of the experience. One starts experiencing that God in everything. Then this person doesn't need to go to a particular place to worship God. Not that he doesn't go, but it does, it is not obligatory, necessary for that person that will be able to see God in only one place. That there is a very beautiful Hindi song that used to be in a movie, I think it's in a movie, that the essence of it is that to whom you were searching, going into forest and caves, that the divine being, that your dear Lord Krishna is really in your mind, and it is in everything. When you look at the waves on the ocean, that is that God. Where you are seeing the whatever form of awareness, that is God is present there. So gradually one sees that divinity present everywhere. So this is an evolution that takes place as we stop the influence of these three things in life, the lust, greed and anger, and give more and more scope for the manifestation of all the virtues listed earlier, like abhayam, sattva samshuddhi, fearlessness, purity and so forth. Gradually it comes to our lives. Now how to get the proper guidance in this matter, because our mind is fickle. Just relying on it, we never know when it will deceive us. Nobody really cheats us more than our minds. The mind, that although it is not right for us, in our sane moment we understand it, but the mind clouds the understanding and makes us think what is not right as right. It is, sometimes tell myself, look, you know how the mind functions, that the same idea, this eating. Well, if I don't eat, that person will be hurt, So therefore, am I really that particular of not hurting others in other matters? If that person says that, well, I will feel greatly hurt if I don't slap you, I will still agree to that. Okay, I don't want to hurt yourself, so please give me a couple of slaps. I won't agree to that. So it is, see how the mind deceives. The idea is, therefore, we should have an independent standard as to how our behavior should be guided. And again, that is available only to human beings, and is available to human beings. Human beings from all quarters, you will see that they have scriptures. The scriptures, they are the guides. They, through scriptures, therefore, we have to adhere to these principles. Why should I be doing this? Because the scriptures tell it. My mind can deceive me. Let me acknowledge that. Thus, what should be the criterion for my actions? That Shastra or the scriptures have, let that be the guide. And when that becomes the guide, see, the scriptures are available to human beings only. You do not have a Bible of dogs or like that, It is no scriptures for the others. It is, they work instinctively, right or wrong. It is, there is no wrong or right there. It is all instinctive. So everything is right or everything is wrong, whatever it is. Because if it is everything, whatever word you use makes no sense. The word right is meaningful only when you have something wrong to counter it. The animals don't do anything wrong, and they don't do anything right either, whatever, in that sense. And whatever they do is automatically right. It is, the human beings like to then attach many virtues to them, yes, my cat understands everything so clearly. She is so wise. It is, and all that stuff. It is all right that emotionally we do feel like that. Nothing wrong in that, but should not take it to the as a logical conclusion that yes, therefore, the cats also have right and wrong. No, they don't have anything right or wrong. everything, they never commit any sin. There is no possibility, because there is nothing, no alternative there. So that is therefore no sin there, no right there, no wrong there. So therefore the human beings, they go to consult the authorities. Anything, if I have an electrical problem, then I have not the right expertise to do anything about it. So I call an electrician. That is actually, if you see, it is referring to scriptures, is it not? Referring to an authority. Who? Why that fellow is electrician? He has learned the scripture of electricity, and therefore, is electrician. He has the knowledge of that, and I consult that person for those things. The word scriptures is normally used for the transcendental knowledge, that is the knowledge that is beyond senses. It is not a knowledge that can come through the perception through the senses. Perception through the senses give only one type of information, and that is good at mundane level for knowing the where the electrical problem is. You don't have to go to refer and Vedas and Bible. That is the scripture of electric, this thing is there, that is good enough for that. But when we want more complex situations of life, the solution is not in the realm of the senses. The problem is in the realm of the senses, but the solution is not there. Problem appears here, like the disease appears on the body, but the cause may not be in the body. The cause may be in the mind, as they call psychosomatic diseases. The problem appears, the symptoms appear on the body, but the cause or the solution is not in the body. You have to treat the mind. So the problem is seen on the sensory level. It is perceived right here, but the solution is not here. The transcendental knowledge has to be there for that. Many things we do not perceive by senses at all. For example, nobody can perceive soul by eyes or ears, but we all know that I am, that is this soul, that I am. Everybody knows. Has anybody seen I? We don't see the I, but we know I am. So this is a perception that we, that is not a sensory perception. So therefore, and many such things are there. What happens after death? Now people die, everybody knows, and that a person dies. Now what happens next? It has now gone beyond the realm of our sensory perception, and therefore beyond the realm of physical science. That doesn't mean that nothing happens there. Nothing that can be perceived by our senses is there. And therefore we have to refer to the scriptures, which have the authority. The sages, they have gone beyond the limitations of the senses, and then have put down their experience in what is called scriptures. And therefore they are to be followed. They are the criterion for our judging what should be done, what should not be done. And if we do that, if we act without referring to scriptures, the 23rd verse says, Yashastra vidhimatrajya वर्तते कामकारतः न स सिद्धिमवाप्नोति न सुखम न पराम गतिम्। He who, setting aside the ordinances of the scriptures, acts under the impulse of desire, attains neither perfection, nor happiness, nor the supreme goal. These three are actually descriptions of the same thing, but to make that appeal to us, they are described differently. That if we shastra vidhimat siddhya, means setting aside the ordinances, the instructions of the scriptures, who cares for what the scriptures has said, let me act without referring to them, or even if they, I know what they have said, I don't care, I will act according to my desire. Now, your desire has taken prominence or preference over what the scriptures have said. And thus, now what increases thereby? Your own ego increases, the desires keep on piling up, because it is the desire, kamakaratah. I want to do like this. It is many a times, and that is, I really feel that this kind of training or education needs to be changed. The children are asked, what do you want? Well, the wants keep on changing. A child wants one thing in the morning, and we are in that sense not very different from children. In the morning we will want one thing, and then we, on the basis of that, we make a decision. I want this. Now what happens? Look, in the afternoon the decision, my want has changed, but that decision is still acting, and thus I don't really get what I want. It keeps the want, the very nature of the want keeps on changing. But life has to have commitments. There is a continuation. My commitments are important, and my commitments therefore should not be based on what I like. What the want should not be just what I like. Because it keeps on shifting, that is its nature, and therefore the idea should be what is good for you, what has been told by the scriptures, that is what one should aspire for, not just what I want. I want to eat ice cream, I want to go to movie, I want to do this and I want to do that. You may want to do that, doesn't mean that you should be doing that. Learning to curb one's wants is very important, to learn to see the wants in the light of the scriptures, and that is an important training that one should get. No behavior, kamakaratah, that is the word used here. The kamakaratah means propelled or guided by sense objects. The desires for the sense objects. They control the life then, and they are fleeting. And thus, what happens? Na siddhim avapnoti. The person does not get success, because what that person has sought has changed, and therefore that thing may be obtained, but success may not be obtained, because what that person wanted has, that want has changed in the meantime, and therefore it is not a clear understanding of what is being wanted. Kamakaratah, that nature is like that, nature of the desires is like that. continuous shifting, and therefore that should not be the criterion for deciding what I should be doing, what I should not be doing. It should be what the scriptures have said. Of course, they should be understood, read properly, and not like that wife who was telling the husband, if we have to go by scriptures, it is you who have to make coffee every day. And this man said, well, I have also read Bible cover to cover many times, many translations. I have never seen anywhere that the husband has to make coffee and not the wife. I can make, but what is the point? Where do you see that in... No, we have to live life according to scriptures, religiously. Where it is written? Said, see Bible, everywhere it says Hebrews. Hebrews everywhere, there's nowhere she Hebrews. Hey, show me one example where it is written Hebrews. I don't need two, just give one example. It always says Hebrews. So therefore, well, that is not the way the scriptures should be read, you know. The intent of the scripture is to be understood. So, and then therefore, the next verse says that, therefore make the scriptures, the praman means the standard of judging what you should be doing, what you should not be doing. Tasmat shastram pramanam te karya karya vyavasthitau jnatva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartum iharhasi. So let the scriptures be your authority in ascertaining what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. Having known what has been prescribed by the scriptures, you should act in this manner. And this is where the 16th chapter ends, which ended on a note where Arjuna gets a question. In fact, many of us would be already thinking in that terms. Arjuna gives, as it happens every time, Arjuna is our representative, is our voice, ask the questions that we have in our mind too. But Arjuna makes it vocal, verbal, and that question is very important, that it is all right that you said that we should go by the scriptures, but suppose somebody has no access to scriptures. It is possible that there would be people who do not have access to scriptures, nor do they understand them. The capability to understand those scriptures is not there. And then if still they do things by faith, yes, okay, I believe in God and maybe God wants me to do like this, what would be then their way in life? What would be the destination that they will be going to? You said that those who act according to their desires, they will be missing the goal of life, they will have no success and so forth. And therefore we should act according to what scriptures tell. But then one may say, for example, yes, a very busy person may say, well, where do I have time to study the scriptures and consult them every now and then? It is impossible. I have to take a decision now. And do you mean now I first consult the scriptures and then take a decision? Not that much time. I do not want to flout the scriptures as such, but I do not have access to those things. It is how then do I decide? But I have this good and faith that I will pray to God, and if just I pray and faithfully take this whatever is God directing me, and then act accordingly, what will be the result thereby? That is a question that Arjuna is asking, and a very natural question that will come in the beginning of the 17th chapter. That 17th chapter is very important because it is then the discussion on faith. The faith is not really the full meaning of the word. Sanskrit word doesn't come in this word faith. The Sanskrit word is Shraddha. That suppose somebody has Shraddha, means faith is a part of Shraddha. But Shraddha really is something more than that. An active faith, or something that really makes you do something. It is all based on that faith. Like I go and eat ice cream because I have Shraddha, the faith that the ice cream is going to give me pleasure. So that which is the motive power in doing certain conscientious actions, that is called Shraddha. That I feel that this is the right thing to do, and I go to do it, therefore, because it is right, that is called Shraddha. And so should I just get guided by that sense that yes, I feel that this is right and I will go to do it, because I do not know where the scriptures are and what the scriptures actually tell on this point, and maybe they will have contradictory opinions. Scripture A says one thing, scripture B says another thing. Now I am in a big problem, that if I do what A says, then I am flouting the scripture B, and vice versa. Then maybe a Hindu scripture will say one thing, a Christian scripture may say something else. Then what am I to do there? It is because there are so many scriptures. So which one to follow? It will be a big problem. So therefore, what should I be doing in this situation? So we shall try to see that. It is then the analysis of faith follows, that our faith itself is something that needs to be thoroughly thought about. The Shraddha itself is to be seen, that our Shraddha, our faith depends on what kind of a person we are. It is not everybody doesn't have the same kind of faith. So we shall try to see that in the next Bhagavad Gita class. This chapter was called Daivasura Sampad Vibhaga Yoga Nama Shodashodhyayah. That the 16th chapter titled Separating the divine qualities from the demonic qualities by the grace of God. We ended it today, and if you have any questions, you can ask. Yes, Charles?
Yeah, I was thinking that if we all knew what was good for us, and if we were able to, knowing what was good for us, we all did it, the world would come to an end. So it's God's play that we're not
going to
necessarily be able to do this right away.
Oh, is it so? How did you figure it out?
From personal experience.
Okay, so that personal experience also need to be tested through the scriptures. Yeah, it is. This is again how the mind cheats us. That if we all do the right things, then we will all be realizing the truth, and then there the whole world will come to an end. It is, yeah, so therefore, Just because the world should not come to an end, let me do some bad things. No. I mean, so yes, this is a question, a very primary question, that whether the world is for us or we are for the world, what is it? So, it is not that the world should always remain, and the world will come to an end. It is whatever is changing has to come to an end, and so the world comes to an end.
The Bhagavad Gita says that one in a thousand follows the path, and of those, one in a thousand.
Yes. So why do we not try to become that one in a thousand?
Try.
Yeah, great. Yes, that is important. yes, Sharad.
Tell me, why anger is a vice for sure most of the time? Is there a place where there's room for justifiable anger?
There is no justifiable anger. The reason is that anger hurts the person who gets angry. And that is why it is not justifiable anger. Usually it translates like my anger is justifiable and your anger is not justifiable. It is we think that certain anger could be justifiable. Anger is never justifiable. You can have a perception that something is wrong, something is not right. It should be set right. That doesn't mean that you should be getting angry about it. If you get angry, it first hurts your own purpose. Our thinking gets clouded. One gentleman many times comes here. Today he is not here, so I can tell about that. Even I would have told, even if he had been here, that person is a kind of a protester. Anything that he sees unjust, raises his voice against that, and in an angry way, and then he keeps talking about it. This is what it is, and I said, well, you want to do good, I understand, but by being angry, do you find a solution? Or you add more to the turmoil that already is? And gradually over the years, these things have set in him and has understood that there is the same question he used to have. But is this anger not justified? Look what those people are doing! With really clenched teeth and feet, he would be, you know, with a red face. But then, whatever he would do in anger, later he would understand that that didn't solve the problem. Anger clouds our thinking. If you see that what anger does first is, to whomsoever one becomes angry, you do not see anything good there. All bad, everything gets heaped on that. That is certainly not the case. Means there is nothing that is absolutely bad in the world. Secondly, our capability to find a feasible, practical solution, that also gets compromised because we are not capable of thinking. So, therefore, anger is not never justified. It is natural in many cases. I agree to that it is natural. But we should separate what is from what is natural and what is right. Many things are natural. Doesn't mean that they are right, because many natural things like the lust, greed, and anger, both are natural. But if we think that they are justified, we will not control them, and it will then cause all those problems automatically. It is therefore one. There is nothing like a justified anger. it is natural, you can say, it is natural that if you see something wrong, then the anger starts welling up. But is it going to solve the problem? It is not. Arjuna was very angry to begin with, very angry against all these his cousins, Kauravas. And when Shri Krishna was going to have a peace talks, he said, what is the point in going for those peace things? It is because the anger didn't make him realize that this also should be tried. And then, as a terrible reaction of that, the swing went to the other direction. No, I will not fight. I don't want to fight. After all, what is the use? He became so depressed. So, depression and despondency come because of that. So, Lord therefore told him that free from anger and fight, yudhyasva vigata jvaraha. Now, what a beautiful phrase. Yudhyasva, fight. Not that you should run away from fighting. Fight whatever you see as not correct. Fight against it, but without anger, so that you will see the things as they are. In anger, as that person has come to realize gradually that many things that he was doing out of anger, they themselves were very bad things. It is, they did not only didn't solve the problem, they added one more problem to that. So, therefore, when we think in a calmer frame of mind, the solution also is more practical and emerges easily. In anger, solution does not emerge. It is only, you say, "Dave, remove them, cut them, kill them." That is what the anger does. So we only add more to the problem.
I suppose, Swami, my issue is with the definition of anger. You said it's frustration of one's desire.
Yes.
But sometimes it has nothing to do with your personal experience. There's no question of...
No, there is a personal thing. I agree. Many think like that you see something and that has nothing to do with your personal thing, and yet how do I say that anger is the automatic result of your desires getting obstructed? Is it what you mean?
Yeah. For example, to take a terribly bad example from history,
Yes. So there also there is this idea that many did not become angry at all because that was fulfilling their desires. At many places where they could have taken a firm stand against it, they thought that, whatever Hitler is doing, it may be bad, but it is benefiting me, so let me keep quiet. Many did not become agitated by that. But I have then a moral sense. That is again my sense. And then you get angry about why this happened. Why should this happen? This again is dependent on my idea of how the things should be. And so it is again my desires that have come into picture there, that I want the state of affairs should be like this. And then if something becomes against that, then the anger wells up. But that is not a solution. It is, you have to think calmly that what is the reason behind this and so forth. It is people who later on, after the defeat of Hitler and everything was done, then they started condemning Hitler. But many went along at that time, many countries, they continued to support either vocally or in a kind of by giving a silent support, because that was bringing profit to them. It is a lot of money went to one country. They did not utter a word then. Like all these banks made huge money then. They did not utter a single word then about what was happening. So it is not just the anger comes when my desires get obstructed. If Hitler would have attacked those banks, then the anger would have come. Oh, this bad person. So my desires play a big role in all these things when one gets angry. It is therefore anger in general is natural, but if we learn to control it and calmly look at the situation, there are better chances of emergence of a solution. So let us conclude with the closing prayers. गीता सुगीता कर्तव्या किमन्यत् शास्त्र विस्तरैः या स्वयं पद्मनाभस्य मुखपद्माद्विनिसृता एकं शास्त्रं देवकी पुत्रगीतं एको देवो देवकी पुत्र एव एको मन्त्रः तस्य नामानि यानि कर्माप्येकं तस्य देवस्य सेवा श्रीकृष्णार्पणमस्तु।